We're at the penultimate gate of Jerusalem, and this one is the East Gate, and what it symbolises is Christ's return to earth. You might imagine that I've approached this with some trepidation and just a sense of responsibility, because it is something that people have differing views upon. There are some difficult scriptures to interpret, and there's lots of symbolism, metaphor, idiom, lots of different ways of speaking, which to us are a little bit difficult to interpret. But we do need to remember that for the first hearers and the first readers, they would have made more sense to them, because they were written in a style that they were familiar with, and the symbolism and everything behind it would have been more obvious to them than it is currently to us. So this is an overview of the gates. You can see we've gone round anti-clockwise from the sheep gate. So we're almost at the end of our series on the gates and what they symbolise. So we'll look first of all at the passage from Nehemiah that we're starting with. So above the horse gate, so Matt talked about the horse gate last week, talking about spiritual warfare. So above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. So that's important, that the priests, so that the people of God, everyone got involved, including the priests. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. So that's what we're looking at today, the east gate. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Azaleph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate. That'll be next week. And as far as the room above the corner. So that's the original passage where they were rebuilding, having been allowed to come back from exile, the Jews were rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. But that's just our starting point, because as you know, we've been looking at what these gates represent more than the original actual rebuilding. But I think it is important to note that this was a joint effort. Everyone was mucking in. It wasn't like, well, only if your trade is a builder. It was a real joint effort, and that there was a real desire to rebuild and for a new phase in their lives. So this is the actual east gate of the current city of Jerusalem and what it looks like now. As you can see, there's actually no way through it. We'll come on to that in a few minutes. And what we're going to look at today is, first of all, why the east gate of Jerusalem is connected with Christ's return in people's thinking. That takes a little bit more explanation than some of the other gates. So we'll just do a little bit of a history lesson in that. Then we'll move on to what we can know about Christ's return and the renewed heaven and earth. Obviously, I'm not going to cover everything, because we'd be here for days, but just some pointers as to what our hope is in and what we look towards. And thirdly, what that means for us now, because it's got to mean something now. And we've already sung lots about what it means for us now. And so I think that'll probably, what we've been singing about will kind of give you a flavour of what I think it means for us now. So going back to the time of, as mentioned, the Jews had been taken away from Jerusalem. Ezekiel was a prophet during that time, one of many prophets. So we have the book of Ezekiel in the Bible. And he started to prophesy before the exile. He prophesied about the fall of Jerusalem. But then subsequently, once that had happened, he started to prophesy about a more hopeful time ahead, when the people would be able to return, God would re-establish their nation in a new state of holiness, and he would re-establish the temple where he would dwell. So Ezekiel speaks of the dreadful sins of Judah and Jerusalem, and speaks that because of that, he was warning that God's presence would leave their temple. So the temple was where they met with God, that was the kind of meeting point in those days for heaven and earth. And he warned that if the Israelites didn't change their ways, that is those who were living in Judah and Jerusalem, if they didn't change their ways, then they would actually be taken into exile, as other Israelites that already happened to them. They were in Assyria. So the way the book of Ezekiel is written is full of symbolism. It's a combination of prophetic and apocalyptic styles, lots of imagery. And as I said, it would have made more sense to the original hearers. They would have seen straight away what these things meant, rather than take them at face value. So the actual description of where the Lord's presence departs from the temple is found in chapter 10. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground. And as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. So essentially, Ezekiel is describing the consequences of the actions and attitudes of the people. And because of their lack of repentance, this would lead to God taking away his presence, God departing from the temple, and also withdrawing his protection, which would lead to the Babylonians taking over the city. So they were given countless warnings, so many warnings, many of which we still have recorded, and no doubt many others, but they were not heeded. And so what was prophesied did come to pass, and Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonians, and most of the people were taken to Babylon. But God, in his faithfulness, did continue to speak to the exiled people, and he promised of their future return to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. So God gave Ezekiel a vision of a new temple, and he was instructed to describe this to the Jewish exiles. And in chapter 43, so sometime later, we read of the glory of the Lord re-entering the temple through its east gates, and the promise that he would never again leave his people. So it says, then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I have seen by the river Kabar, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And then a bit later in the next chapter we read, then the man brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, the one facing east, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, this gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. And then we fast forward through history a little bit. So after 70 years of exile, as had been prophesied by Jeremiah, who was one of Ezekiel's contemporaries, the king Cyrus of Persia had allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city walls and the temple. So this is the time we're reading about in Nehemiah. And then go forward a few hundred years more, and we get to the time of Jesus. So this is a map of Jerusalem in Jesus' time. And the almost rectangular part at the top there is the Temple Mount with the rebuilt temple on it. And then directly east is the Mount of Olives. And where it says, I think it says Golden Gate there, there's a number of different names for the East Gate. So that is the East Gate. And you can see that it faces out directly onto the Mount of Olives. And also gives access to the temple grounds. So it wasn't actually the gate of the temple, but was the gate that gave most direct access to the temple. And so looking back to Palm Sunday, and as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, he approached the city from the Mount of Olives. So we can see where that is, and it's directly opposite the East Gate, which is also called the Susa Gate or the Golden Gate. And the temple by then had been extensively added to and renovated by Herod. So it was a much grander building by then. So this gives a bit of a picture of Jesus' route into Jerusalem. So you can see really that Jesus very deliberately took this route. So he fulfilled a number of messianic prophecies on that day from different parts of the Old Testament. And that would include this one, identifying with God entering the temple through the east gate. So that would have been intentional by Jesus, because where he was fulfilling prophecies, he was basically announcing that he was the Jewish Messiah. He was the culmination of these prophecies. So following that, so about 40 years later, Jerusalem, including the walls and the temple, was completely destroyed by the Romans. And Jesus himself prophesied this to the Jews, that if they did not recognize their own Messiah, then this was what was going to happen. The gate that Jesus would have entered by is now in ruins below the level of the ground. This is someone's idea of what that might look like. So the gate that we see now is above the gate that Jesus would have entered through. It was subsequently rebuilt again. The current gate was built sometime between the 5th and 7th centuries. The Jews, of course, didn't recognise Jesus as their Messiah, so they still believed that the East Gate would be significant in the coming of the Messiah. It was closed by the Muslims in 810, then reopened by the Crusaders in 1102. Then it was walled up again by Saladin after regaining Jerusalem in 1187. There's lots of history to this gate. And then the Ottoman Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent rebuilt it together with, well, he rebuilt the city walls, but then he walled it up again in 1541, and that has remained to this day. He apparently walled it up because of the Jewish belief of the Messiah coming through this gate, and the Ottomans also built a cemetery right in front of it because they thought this would stop this prophecy coming to pass, because no Jewish Messiah, or Elijah as they believed who would precede him, would walk through a cemetery, because that would make them unclean. So this was the cunning plan to stop either the Messiah coming or to stop the Jews claiming that the Messiah had come. Many people think that because the actual sealing of the gate was fulfillment of the prophecy in Ezekiel, that it would be sealed. Anyway, this is what it looks like now. The Muslims have names for the two doors. The north one is called the Gate of Repentance, and the south one, the Gate of Mercy, which incidentally is also one of the Hebrew names for the gate. And as we stand back a bit, this is from the Mount of Olives looking onto the current Jerusalem. So you can see to the leftish of the picture there is the actual East Gate. You can see the mosque that is there on the Temple Mount in place of the temple, because obviously this site is considered holy by three different religions these days. And the Muslims have their mosque there. From Luke's Gospel, we learn that Jesus' ascension took place in Bethany, which is on the Mount of Olives. And the angels told the disciples that Jesus would reappear in the same way that he went. And also there's a prophecy in Zechariah which links the Mount of Olives with the Lord coming to judge the nations and reign on earth. So as well as the Jews associating this place with the coming of the Messiah, also a lot of Christians associate this place with the second coming of Christ. And we do read that Jesus spent a lot of his time on the Mount of Olives. It seemed to be his favourite place of retreat whenever he went to Jerusalem. And I guess it would seem quite plausible that if he was going to choose a specific geographic location, then the Mount of Olives would be pretty high on his list. If we were to stand at the East Gate, this is something that we would see. So directly in front that is the Mount of Olives, which is not so mountain-like as I had imagined. All this, I've taken a very long time explaining the significance of the gate. this is the reason why, basically, it points to, it's associated with and points to the second coming of Christ. Although you could say the original prophecy that that was all based on was based on the east gate of the temple rather than the city. But you can see all the linking anyway. My own thinking on this matter is that at the time that Jesus is revealed to the whole earth, at the second coming of Christ, that coincides with the whole earth and heaven being renewed. So although I believe the earth will be recognisable in many ways, I think it will also look pretty different as well. So I would imagine that the region of Jerusalem in the renewed earth will look a bit different to how it is now. One thing is for sure, that the Bible is insistent that when this event happens, everybody will know about it. It will be unmistakable and world-changing, a universal event. Jesus actually spoke of himself as the new temple, so the new place where heaven and earth meet. And then subsequently with the coming of the Holy Spirit, Paul talks about the church of Christ becoming God's temple. And as I mentioned, Jesus had ensured that he had fulfilled this prophecy from Ezekiel when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And so I'm not so sure if this actual east gate plays a major part in our future, that the future when Jesus comes, but I recognise that some people do, and I guess we will know one day. But the important thing is what it symbolises, what this gate symbolises and points to. So now we'll get on to some of the things that probably matter more.